The message today, faith in the Son of David, opens my eyes and enables me to speak. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you. Thank you for opening our eyes as we have Jesus as our Lord and Savior. May we always speak loud and clear about how great our God is, how great you are, because of what you've done for us through Jesus Christ and what he does into and through us as our Lord and Savior. And Father, may our actions always speak louder than our words. But Father, we know it's about relationship, and it's about growing nearer to you and maturing in the grace that you've given us, that spirit of grace, so that we are transformed to become more like him each and every day of our life. So Father, we pray that you open up the word today, speak to us through the power of your spirit, and may we just all be prepared to hear what you have to say today, and may we apply it to our lives. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. So, today our object lessons in faith continue as he prepares his disciples to become harvest laborers. And how does he do this? He does this by the eyes of their hearts being opened to see him as the Son of David and as their Messiah, not just as the Messiah, but as their Messiah and no longer being mute about him. And so we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 9, 27 through 34, if you want to go ahead and turn there. And Jesus will demonstrate this today through two more healing miracles that further confirm him as the Messiah. So much so that even the physically blind can recognize that he is the Messiah, and that the multitudes will marvel and clamor that nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel before, indicating that they're ripe for the harvest. And we're going to see that next week. Then he tells his disciples to pray to send out harvest laborers into the field, because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers few. So this is kind of like the last lesson in faith that he's going to give them to get them prepared for that prayer. Because it's going to be the prayer that truly prepares them and submits their heart and gives them the power that they need, as he gives them the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them to go out and be those harvest laborers. But they need to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And we're going to see that their vision is still very clouded. So the timeless message for us in all this is what we believe about God affects the way we approach life, often in ways we don't even realize it until we have him open our eyes for us to clearly see. He wants a relationship with us just how we are. He wants to meet us just how we are. And then, through that loving relationship, he will change us into what he wants us to be, Christ-like. Amen? And he desires to liberate us by grace from sin, and not to limit us by being under the bondage of another set of rules and regulations. That's legalism, because he's much more interested in connecting with us than correcting us. Yes, we will be corrected. We will be led. We will be transformed. But it's because of the relationship we have with him, and not anything we're trying to do in and of ourselves. That's just like I talked about how when we strive to get rid of sin ourselves, what happens? It's just like pulling harder and harder and harder and nothing happens. But as we surrender to Christ, he takes that sin away from us, and it's the love of Christ that perfects us. And that's what this message is going to be about, how our eyes are open to see the love that Christ has for us. And in that, we will desire, through that spirit of obedience, to do that perfect will that God has for us. Hallelujah. That's what Christ wants. And we'll also review just how much Christ was connecting with his disciples. And he did many things to get their eyes open. And we can see, as I said, they still were nearsighted and to some degree blind. Because here we are in chapter 9. It's going to take until chapter 16, even after they went out to the mission field, before Jesus knew their heart and knew that the answer was in their heart, for them to say correctly, "Who do you say I am?" So that shows the love and the long suffering and the patience that Christ has for his disciples, including us. So as I said last week, don't ever give up on Christ, because he never gives up on us. So while we may have clouded vision, may we be looking for that clarity through surrendering to him and being in his word and open to his will. Amen. We'll review a lot of those things. And we'll see that he was establishing a relationship with them just like he does us, preparing their lives as he prepares our lives to no longer be mute, but for their lives to literally go out and speak volumes about him. And that's what we're to do in the ministry of reconciliation, for our lives to speak volumes about him. Not just lip service, but how we live. So that's what this message is going to be about. Faith in the Son of David opens my eyes, your eyes, and enables us to speak volumes about the love of Christ and what he's doing in our lives as our Messiah, as our King, as the Son of David. So, the object of our faith is the Son of David, the Christ. As we continue on, as last week we seen that the object lesson in faith was, it's who you believe in that's important. Believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord is the faith required for salvation, and it's a gift from God. Therefore, it's not the quality or the quantity of your faith, it's the object of your faith that saves you. I like how Curtis put it on Wednesday. You know, you can have faith in a lot of things. You can have faith that that chair will hold you. And I've been so big sometimes, I didn't have much faith that these kind of chairs would hold me. But we have faith in restaurants. We go and eat. We have faith we're not going to be poisoned. We have faith that we sit in a chair and it's not going to, you know, fall. We have faith in so many things. But the one thing that gives us saving grace is faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Our personal Lord and Savior. Not just that he is the Messiah, but he is my Messiah, my King. And I am one of his kingdom subjects. And may we never forget that. As the world will persecute us and ridicule us, and we'll even start ridiculing ourselves about how far short we fall. But that's not from him. That's from our flesh. And that's from the evil one who wants to hinder us instead of surrender us to Jesus Christ. So keep our eyes on him in that faith. And we saw how a ruler falls at Jesus' feet and worships him. His daughter having just died, as we looked at Matthew 9:18-26. But he's confident she'll live if Jesus will but lay his hand on her. What great initial faith he had. Then we saw a woman having a blood flow for 12 years. Had a simple faith, a simple belief. If only she could touch Jesus' garment, she would be healed. And was. But Jesus made it clear it was her reaching out to him as the object of her faith that made her whole as a child of God, as a daughter. The only woman in the Bible to be called that by Jesus. What a wonderful title. But we are all sons and daughters of Christ as we reach out to him and touch the hem of his garment for the right reason. Because we want to be whole. We want to know Jesus. We want to have him as our life. So, only in Jesus can new life be given and our long-term miseries be cured. Because as the object of our faith, he does meet us where we are. And he makes us whole in him. And by the measure of faith God gives us, we must exercise that faith for his glory. Some come to worship Jesus with great faith. Some come just wanting to touch his garment. But all must come to the feet of Jesus. And regardless of preconceived notions and false impressions we have of him, we become those new creations, those new wineskins. And our faith grows as we exercise it. Yes, faith is like a muscle. It's got to be exercised. Or like a muscle, it'll atrophy and fade away. And then sometimes we have to be put in those situations and circumstances where he forces us to exercise our faith. But he will exercise our faith as we surrender to him. Put us in those circumstances where our faith will be exercised as we trust in him. O ye of little faith. Much better than where is your faith? Or why is it you have no faith? So rejoice that you have a little faith. And look forward to that day when you have that great faith. As he grows and matures you, as we're stretched by the new wine that fills us, his Holy Spirit, as we mature in Christ, as a response to the love of God and the ability he's given us. That's our responsibility under grace, as you've heard me say it many times. We are to respond to the love of God and the ability he gives us, and that ability is in the Spirit of grace that indwells us And our whole role in life is to allow the Spirit of grace to conform and transform us by the renewing of our minds, by the measure of faith given to us. And let's go ahead and review Romans 12, 1 through 4 again, because I think this is a life verse, or these are life verses that we can hang on to each and every day. Every day when doubt might come in and we start coming upon those times when it's like, where is your faith? We can just turn to Romans 12, 1 through 4. And he says, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's what he expects from us, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice through the mercy and the grace of God and the power that he's given us. 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable perfect will of God. It doesn't say so you can know what that perfect will is, because knowing is just having confident faith. You must confirm it by proving that that's what God wanted you to do. You must step out in faith, take those steps of faith, and exercise your love for Christ and see all that he has for you. That's your reasonable service. Not just sit there and know that he loves me, but to prove it each and every day. Prove you love him. And how do we do that? By obedience, right? Obedience is the proof that we love him. And Jesus says if we love him, we'll obey him. And that just doesn't mean that always looking at rules and regulations and, oh, look at all the things I've done wrong, but looking for the opportunities to do what is right. The good works that he's prepared for us to do since the foundation of time, because we are his masterpiece, we are his poema that's been designed to do that for the love of Christ, for the glory of God. That's the connection we have with him. That's the relationship he desires us to have. Not fear we're going to fail, but fear we won't try. Amen? Because if you never try, you'll never know. And if you never know, you'll always have doubt. He doesn't want us to have doubt. He wants us to move forward in faith. 3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So again, a warning. We're not to think, you know, of ourselves too highly, not to be puffed up and be proud of how faithful we are or how much faith we have, but to trust in God and go humbly forward and take those opportunities and face those crises and those situations in his strength and in his power and with the heart of worship. Not be challenging Satan or challenging the world, but whatever comes our way, being prepared for it, as he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. That's what being connected to Christ will do. We abide in him and he abides in us. Abide means to remain, to live, to dwell. So grace isn't lawlessness. It's the power of Christ's likeness in us. That's what grace is, the power of Christ's likeness in us. What's Christ's likeness? The fruits of the Spirit, his virtue. His character being portrayed in us as an image, as us being transformed into the image of the living God. What an awesome God we have. Today, we'll see that even the blind see he's the Messiah, but he must be their Messiah. And the once mute make the multitude speak of his uniqueness. Let's read Matthew 9:27-34. And it says, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. Verse 32, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never seen like this in Israel. But the Pharisee said, he cast out demons by the ruler of demons. Oh, what a contrast we see. Eyes open, the mute speak, and yet the religious choose to be blinded to the point of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And we'll get into that here in just a minute. So, we see two blind men call out to Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And he does. Having already called upon him as the Messiah, they must also believe he's able to make them whole. And they must also exercise this faith and connect with him as their Lord. Notice, it wasn't the moment they called him the Messiah that they were saved and healed. It's not the moment you say that Jesus is the Lord that he becomes your Lord. We must believe he is able, ready, willing, and able by the power of his life, death, and resurrection to save us. That's what this is showing us here. And then Jesus exorcises a man demon-possessed with a mute spirit, and the crowd goes wild as the multitudes marvel, as this has never been seen the likes of in Israel before. But the Pharisees ignore all the evidence, ignore all that Jesus has done, said, and shown. And they say, he cast out demons. He cast out demons by the ruler of demons. What's this a picture of? A hardened heart. A heart whose eyes will not be opened, regardless of the evidence. That's why you cannot reason someone into salvation. Yes, we're here to be apologists, not say we're sorry for Jesus, sorry you don't believe in him, but to defend the faith, to defend all that is true and right. But we'll never reason someone into salvation. We'll never convince them that he's the way, the truth, and the life. It's got to be the Holy Spirit giving them the faith to believe, because no one in their right mind, this carnal mind, if you will, would ever accept that we can have salvation by trusting in a man who died 2,000 years ago. It has to be supernatural. It has to be a gift from God. It has to be the Holy Spirit. It has to be grace. Amen? I know I've tried to convince a lot of people. I've tried to argue people into accepting the Lord. And I ended up a lot like I am now. Hoarse, short of breath, and no better for it as far as that person is concerned. At least as far as I could tell. Who knows what seed that had planted though. So our application. We're held accountable for connecting with Jesus as our Lord and King. And the love of Christ compels us to use the measure of faith given us to glorify God. May we then live by grace and not turn nearsighted and blind and mute the spirit that indwells us. But remain in him, as the love of Christ will compel us to do. You want to know what remaining in him means? It means surrendering and keeping your eyes focused on the author and finisher of your faith. And it's not hard to do. It just takes resting in him. Hallelujah. All right, so let's go ahead and look at this verse by verse. Verse 27, two physically blind men follow Jesus. When Jesus departed from there, where did he depart from? Jairus' house. Remember, that's where the daughter was raised from the dead. Two blind men followed him in verse 27. And remember what Jairus means. It means he will awaken. And he did, to having great faith in Jesus. And due to that measure of faith that was awakened in him, his daughter was also awakened. Awakened to new life. Life in Christ. But also what was awakened was the faith of these two blind men to take the effort to follow him. And they followed him crying out, Son of David, have mercy on us. And this is the first time in the Bible that this messianic title is tied directly to Jesus. It's in Matthew, it's in the first gospel. So therefore, as far as how the Bible unfolds, it's the first time we see the Son of David being tied to Jesus Christ. That name, the name of the Messiah. And David, we know, was a man after God's own heart and wanted to build a temple for God. But because he was a man of war, God wouldn't let him because of the blood that was on his hands. But he said that from his body, a son would come and his kingdom would be established forever. Now, In your own time, you can look at 2 Samuel 7:12 through 14, or actually 7:12 through 17, and you can see the Davidic covenant and study it for yourself. But essentially, it's saying that through the loins of David, through the seed of David, that a king would be established forever. The throne of David, in a sense, and the house of David, and the kingdom of David would be established forever through the Messiah. So therefore, vis-a-vis, by them calling Jesus the son of David, they are calling him the Messiah. And everyone in Israel, every Jew would know that's what that title meant. Verse 28, and when he'd come into the house where he lodged, they came to him. And you know, following Jesus must not have been a very easy task when you're blind. Following Jesus blindly, because it says they were blind and they followed him. We don't know how hard it was. We don't know how long they had to follow him. But they were blind and they were listening and they were following. Probably had some friends helping them. Whatever it took, they kept up with him. Son of David, have mercy on us. Son of David, have mercy on us. But notice Jesus didn't stop right then and say, hey, you're healed. You know I'm the Messiah. You're healed. No, he let them follow him blindly. And we're going to see that that's a picture of a lot of people today. But one thing it tells us, as God uses this as an example, is that those who truly seek him will find him, regardless of their physical limitations. You're blind? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing from the Word of God. You're crippled? Your friends can carry you and place you at the feet of Jesus. You're deaf? Someone can share it with you through other means. If you seek him, there will be no physical barrier that will prevent you from finding him. He promises us that. And I believe that's an example given here, or an illustration given here. But Jesus wasn't going to let them follow blindly much longer. He was going to have mercy on them. But just calling him the Messiah wasn't enough to be made whole. They must see him as the object of their faith and as their personal Lord and Savior, their great physician. And that's what each and every one of us has to do. And what does Jesus do? He asks them outright. He knows their heart. He knows they're calling him the Messiah. So he says, do you believe I am able to do this? Do you believe I am able to do this? To make you whole? To which they responded in strong affirmation, yes, Lord. That affirmation is, most assuredly, Lord, is essentially what they're saying. So he pressed them. He confronted them. Just as he's going to confront Peter in Matthew 16. And who do you say I am? And he'll say, you're the Lord, the Christ. And that confession is going to be enough for him, because the Lord knew he had the heart of worship, knew his eyes were open to see him as his personal Lord and Savior, but not these two blind men. They needed to be confronted and asked, do you believe I am able? Do you believe I have the power to save you, to make you whole, to heal you? Yes, Lord, most assuredly. And then what does Jesus say in verses 29 through 30? According to your faith, let it be to you. According to what faith? The faith that God the Father had given them to see Jesus through the eyes of their heart as their personal Lord and Savior. We're a gift to Jesus Christ from God the Father as He gives us that faith to believe. As we surrender to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the Lord comes into our lives as our personal Lord and Savior, as we're made whole, well, in him. So according to your faith, let it be to you. And he touched their eyes. And what happened? Because the eyes of their hearts were opened, their physical eyes were opened. And this is exactly what faith in Jesus Christ does for each of us. We were once blind. We were once blind. But now we see, as the eyes of our heart are open to see him. Because he is our Lord and Savior. And the mercy we're given is not getting what we deserve. Because we don't deserve anything that God gives us. We deserve death, damnation, and hellfire. But instead, he gives us what we don't deserve. God's grace. As we're born in the Spirit. And we become new creations as the children of the living God. No longer then are we the blind leading the blind, as Paul talks about. But the eyes of our heart are open to the glory of God, to the way, the truth, and the life that we have in Jesus Christ. And you know what's a shame today? Many people who are sitting in churches are following Jesus blindly. As they acknowledge Him, they acknowledge Jesus as the Lord of their church, the Lord of their parents, the Lord of their friends, as all of these are bringing them and leading them all around Jesus. But they're still so blind, like these men were, calling out to the Son of David, but not yet made whole. Until they do what? Until they follow Jesus into His house. What's His house? His church? His heart? His love? They follow Jesus into His house and ask for His mercy. And He will confront all of us the same way. All of us in kind. Do you believe I am able to heal and make you whole? Do you believe in the person of Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Him as the God-man and in the power of His finished work on the cross? Do you believe for Him to be personally your Savior? Because He died for you. He took your sins. He paid your ransom. He took your beating. He took your death. And now, raised to life eternally, do you believe that you too have been raised to eternal life? If you can say, yes, Lord, then you have that connection with God the Father that is required for salvation. That's what's necessary. It's trusting. That's what faith is. Trusting in what God has done for us through His Son Jesus, and that He is able to take all those things from us and give us what we don't deserve, the Spirit of grace by which we live in godly fear and reverence and glorify Him with our lives. That's what salvation is about. That's what being connected to Jesus is about. That's what grace is about. The power of grace. It's not some covering of sin. It's the freedom from sin. The freedom to live in the liberty of Christ. To live the life that's pleasing to Him. That would speak volumes to others as they would see Christ in our life. The great I Am Himself making us whole in His sight, regardless of what we may think of ourselves. You know, our worst enemy is ourselves. Oh, I'm not worthy. Yeah, you're right. You're not. But God loves you. And in Him, we're worthy because He is worthy. Amen. What does Jesus say? He says, pray that you're worthy to escape these things. Escape what? The great tribulation. And how are we worthy? By being in Christ. That's how we're worthy. The only thing that makes us worthy. Believing these things, that He is able. Nothing that we've done except surrendering. That's the relationship we have with Jesus. As we surrender to Him, and He'll do all the rest. And He'll remove those scales from our eyes. To see Him always as we should see Him, as the author and finisher of our faith. And you know, I love this in verses 30 through 31. They're not perfect, just like we're not, right? He warns them sternly. Don't go out. See to it that you don't tell anybody. Well, they do. They go out and tell everybody. Contagious faith. It's like, oh, man. Do you think He loved them any less? Absolutely not. Is it the right thing to do? No, because what does it do? It hindered Christ, because the more people that knew about Him, the more people got kind of got in His way so He couldn't preach, which was His number one thing, and teach. But He would have compassion and heal in those things. Just as we read in Mark. He says, don't go out and tell all these people. And then they came and they said that Jesus had to go out into the wilderness. Well, His ministry wasn't meant to be out in the wilderness. It was meant to be teaching about the kingdom. The kingdom come. His will be done. As we surrender as His kingdom subjects. But He works around all things. So He worked around that too. He works around our imperfections. But the beauty of it is, as I've said time and time again, God the Father sees us in the perfection of Christ. That's what we rest in. Because He is able to save. He is able to love us. And to show us what love is. We don't even know what love is until we come to Christ. Because before we come to Christ, love is just about us and how we feel. How we feel about others and how they feel about us. It's not about unconditional love. But agape love shows us what Life is meant to be. It's meant to be surrendered to Him because He first loved us unconditionally. So verses 32 through 34. Only the Messiah can exorcise mute spirits. And I use that from a timeless perspective and not just from what happened at the time, but the Messiah can exorcise a mute spirit from us. And as we become complacent, guess what's one of the first things that goes? We start becoming quiet and withdrawn. We withdraw from fellowship and we start looking at people as the world does. And we start compromising with the world. So we want to, as we go through this, let's keep an eye on ourselves through all this too. So, after the formerly blind man left, they brought in a man mute and demon-possessed. Verse 32, and when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. Verse 33, and it says in verse 9:33, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. As their understanding of demon possession was, this man could not be helped. Because the rabbis of the day and the teaching of the day was that it was thought it was essential to know the name of the demon. Because that name then would be a handle by which you could exorcise them out of that person. Notice that when Jesus was in the Gadarenes and he approached Legion, right? The man formerly known as Legion. What did he say? He says, what is your name? Right? Well, that was the belief at the time that you had to know their name. If you couldn't trick them into giving the name, you couldn't exorcise them. So they believed that a mute person who was possessed, it was very clever of those demons to figure out a way how they could never be cast out. So they would see the mute who are demon-possessed as being hopeless. Yet Jesus had no problem. The demon was cast out and the mute spoke. And for these reasons, this miracle was particularly amazing to the multitudes, and it showed the complete authority of Jesus over the demonic realm, as only the Messiah could have. So what did he do again? Not by just declaring or hearing him be declared as the Son of David, but by doing something only the Messiah could do, cast out demons from a mute person. He showed that he was the Messiah, that he had complete control and authority even over the demons. Something no other man could do. So they marveled, said, nothing's been seen like this ever in Israel. What's this showing? That their heart is being prepared, that it's ripe for the harvest. They're seeing, they're starting to have the vision of who Jesus is. Now who's sitting here watching all this stuff? His disciples, right? Well, we're going to see that Jesus showed them many times who he was. And we see the object lesson of faith given throughout Matthew to his kingdom subjects who are his disciples who are following him. His object lesson is, I am the great I am. I am the Son of David, the Messiah, the Son of Man, and the Son of God. I am the God-man promised by the Father to bring deliverance through my sacrifice as the King of the Jews. In Matthew, the sacrifice is the King of the Jews. John talks about him being the Lamb of God. Here he is the suffering Messiah, the one talked about in Isaiah 53, that yes, you will have a king rule on this earth forever. Well, 1,000 years and then on into heaven forever. But he is going to suffer and die first. Remember in Mark, it says, have you forgotten that? Remember Jesus brought that to their attention. Says, have you forgotten about the suffering servant? So here in Matthew, he's identifying him as the King of the Jews that must be sacrificed. And being new wineskins filled with new wine, he doesn't give them more than they can withstand. His focus in Matthew up to this point, because remember, he doesn't ask him who he is until chapter 16. So here we are in chapter 9. His focus up to this point is by faith, seeing him as the Messiah. And then he'll share the cross after Peter confesses him as Lord in chapter 16. In Matthew, Jesus never talks about his betrayal, his death, and his resurrection until after they have recognized him as the Messiah. Then they will understand that he's the king that was meant to be sacrificed as the King of the Jews and the King of Kings. Amen? So they can't handle all that right now. Just like we can't handle everything at once, so God gives us a little at a time. He gives us what we can handle. Things we won't understand, we just, okay, follow it away until it becomes clear. And then He'll make it clear to us, and we can use that as a golden nugget or a key that unlocks something where we can see a whole bunch of things more clearly in His Word as we have greater understanding. They will one day, though, see His sacrifice in the light of life. But let's just review the object lessons just contained in chapters 8 and 9 and see how blind a person must have been not to see that He was the Messiah. First, He heals the unclean, the leper, the unworthy, the centurion, the helpless, Peter's mother, and all or whosoever believes in Him. He declares Himself the Son of Man, the title of the Messiah given in Daniel. He tests the disciples' faith and then calms the storm by which they were tested. O ye of little faith. And only the Messiah can do this, as we read in Psalm 89, 8 through 9. So not only did He declare Himself the Son of Man, He proved that He was the Messiah by calming the storm. He saves the hopelessly lost, the man formerly known as Legion, and that man becomes a powerful witness for Him. Are His disciples a powerful witness yet? No, they're still following, getting their eyes open. See how long-suffering God is? See how long-suffering Christ is? 5, He heals the paralytic and therefore declares He is God, as He has the power to forgive sins, and He proves it by the physical healing. 6, the great physician calls on the sinners to repentance, but the righteous have no need for a doctor. In other words, the self-righteous need not bother. Only those who are poor in spirit and realize that they're sick and lost in sin and can't do it themselves, they're the ones who He calls, as a doctor makes a house call, so to speak. 7, He's the bridegroom, as He calls Himself, here to fulfill the law and establish the new covenant relationship. 8, God's grace is given to whosoever believes in Him, as He talked about new wineskins being filled with new wine. 9, He honors whatever level of faith God gives to a person and meets them there, no matter how great that faith is or how little it is. 10, through this He gives new life to Jairus's daughter, to Jairus, his daughter, and the healed woman, and all who believe are given new life. 11, the Son of David opens the eyes of those who believe in His power as their Lord. And 12, only the Messiah cast out mute spirits, and will never have seen anything like this before. And the same will happen to us. All of these things will happen to us, because the number 12 is the number of governance. And Christ will govern our lives in all these various ways as He comes into us, as we come into Him, as He is our Lord. We are in Him and He is in us. As I said, unfortunately today, not only is there people who are following blindly, even the church has a mute spirit when it comes to sin. And God given us what we don't deserve, grace, the spirit by which we serve God acceptably. Because again, grace is not merely a covering of sin. We have become new creations, set free from sin. That's what remission is all about. Hebrews 12:28-29 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire, that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And we've all read or heard, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10. But what's that mean to us who are governed by Christ, who are connected to Christ, who have Him as their life? What does that mean to us? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not the fear that God will hurt you as one running away from Him. It's reverence that comes from the love of God and the fear you will hurt Him by your actions. Just the opposite of what the world and the flesh would say. The fear of the Lord isn't that He's going to hurt you, but that you'll hurt Him by your irreverence, by your actions that speak louder than words, and by your heart being hardened, even though He calls us each and every day to draw near to Him. That's the fear of the Lord that Proverbs is talking about. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it goes on to say, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We must understand this. What the fear of the Lord is. What reverence is. That we don't want to hurt God. That's what love compels us to look at. Doing what pleases Him. Not what will defame Him or hinder our witness. But by faith apply His love to our lives. Living a life for His glory. Not being fearful of being disciplined. But the love that will obey Him. That's the awesomeness of God. We fall short. So short when we try to look at it through our eyes. Because we always look at, oh, He's going to hurt me. Oh, He's going to discipline me. Not if where you're supposed to be. He loves you. Look at the love He showed the disciples. I never hear or read once of Him beating the disciples. I never hear Him even once of ridiculing them or chastising them. I mean, like yelling at them. Did He rebuke him? Sure. How long am I going to have to put up with this? You know, He basically said in Mark. Where's your faith? How long am I going to have to put up with this? That's frustration. That comes out of long suffering. But not once did He hang him up by the yard arm or by the thumbs or beat him with a rod. He doesn't want to do that to us either. But we are expected. We have a responsibility under grace to respond to His love and the ability that He's given us. And to be open, having our eyes open and our mouths open to speak by the actions of loving in deed and in truth. Amen. That's what governance is. The 12 things that He showed them in those two chapters is what He showed us over the last 2 months. May our lives reflect those things. As the love of Christ will compel us to live with our eyes focused on Jesus and not to mute that spirit that lives in us, but to surrender to Christ. The hardened heart can reach a point of no return as we look at verse 34. But the Pharisees said, after all this, they didn't see all 12 of those things, but they saw a good deal of them, you know, as far as the evidence of Christ being the Messiah. What was their answer to all this? A hardened heart. He cast out demons by the ruler of demons. Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. You ever hear of the book, Lord of the Flies? Beelzebub, Satan. They're basically giving glory, the power that Christ has, to Satan. And we know that that is the unpardonable sin. Jesus is going to talk about more in chapter 12 of Matthew. But I wanted to point it out here because we're going to see how He didn't stop them right then or say anything. He let their heart continue to harden. And then He warns them about the unpardonable sin. Amen? So, they outright reject Jesus because that's what the unpardonable sin is. And you know what? People are deceived more and more, just as it says in 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It always progresses. It always spirals down. It always turns harder unless you turn to Christ and have Him heal that heart. You've got that new heart. But you know, we can get like a stony skin on it, like put a crust on it. But we come back to the Lord and He breaks that crust and He writes on our heart the things that He desires of us. In the love of God that's poured out onto our hearts. So, they reject Him as the Messiah, King of the Jews, and the Son of God. As the evidence spoke for itself, they couldn't deny the evidence. So what do? They give credit to Satan. That's how hard their hearts are. And we hear it today. People will do the same thing. They give credit to Satan. Give credit to evolution. Give credit to themselves. Whatever. Anything but God. And that's how sad and that's how hard the hearts can get. So we have to be ever diligent and vigilant. So our application, we're held accountable for connecting with Jesus as our Lord and King, as the love of Christ compels us to do. And He compels us to use the measure of faith given us to glorify God. And may we then live by grace and not turn nearsighted and blind and mute the Spirit that indwells us. But to display those fruits of the Spirit that God has placed in us. As 2 Peter 1:9 says, but if anyone does not have them, the fruits of the Spirit, He is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. May we not hinder the fruits of the Spirit being produced in us or shared with others by forgetting that we were once cleansed from our sins. May we not get that hardened heart and start withdrawing, start condemning others, start focusing on ourselves instead of on Him. Compromising with the world and wanting life to be comfortable instead of being conformed. May we always look to Him with our eyes open to see Him clearly. And may our spirit never be muted as we surrender to Him. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You, we love You, we adore You. Thank You for being our God and us being Your people. And yes, Father, we desire to use those measures of faith that You've given us. And we know that as we exercise that level of faith, that we will be stretched and You will give us new faith. Because we'll reach the end of ourselves and we'll grow more in love with You and we'll move forward to fulfill the plan that You have for us. As that's our responsibility. Our response to the love that You gave us and the ability that You give us through the power of Your Spirit. May we never hinder that power of the Spirit. May we just be surrendered and rest in You, because You do all the rest. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. What I think is interesting is the continuity of the text will bring us up over the next couple of weeks about how before they ever confessed Christ as their Lord, He gives them the power to go out and heal, cast out demons, and do miraculous things on behalf of God. Because you know what? God gives those gifts as He would desire. He even gave them to Judas. Didn't mean Judas was saved. So people will look at people who are gifted and say, oh, what a strong Christian that man is, because the gifts he had. Doesn't mean anything, because Jesus says there will be many who will say, Lord, Lord, I prophesied in Your name. I've healed people in Your name. I've cast out demons in Your name. And they'll say, I never knew You. But what proves that we belong to Him is doing the will of God. Amen. Hallelujah. So the way we remember that as we go out, and He will prepare them to go out and become missionaries. And we're going to start the missionary doctrine. Chapter 10 here, coming up real quick. So with that I say, in faith, go forth and do well in His will. Hallelujah.